good morning again. I want to start something different. I just want to go to the Lord in prayer, if we could do that this morning. If every eye could be closed and every head bowed, let's just pray to the Lord this morning, start a message. Jesus, today we come to you to declare that you are worthy of our praise, that you are worthy of our worship, that you are worthy of your name, the name that is exalted above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, today we thank you that hope has won, that joy has triumphed over despair, that light has conquered darkness. We thank you, Jesus, that hope is alive and that hope has a name. And his name is Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our sovereign Savior. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and Lord, we ask these things in that most powerful name, in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Let's give God some praise this morning. Let's give him praise. Praise him. He has come for us. There was one reason he came for us. I want to thank everyone for being here again, especially and particularly those who are here, who are guests and visitors. Thank you so much for being here with us. We're so excited that you are here today. How many are excited that Christmas week is finally here? There's a few of you, right? That Christmas is here, you're excited about that. How many thank God for Christmas? Thank him for Christmas. Without Christmas, there's no reason for us being here, right? We should be excited about this season because it's a glorious season, isn't it? It's a glorious season. And I want to thank you, and I want you to be able to understand and experience reason why there's so much joy here today. Why is there? Because Christ has come. Can I get an amen? Christ has come. Because the tomb is empty and he has risen from the grave, and he's alive and he's in heaven, amen? That's why there's so excitement. And how many thank God that not only God is a promise maker, but God is a promise keeper. He has kept his word, right? The Messiah has come. Our Savior has come, and we have a lot to praise God about because what he's done for us. So this is a great celebration that we have, and this is our celebration at our church that we're having this morning. We're going to look at God's word today, and we're going to look at the way that various people respond to Christmas. So maybe that's you, respond in different ways. One of the things we all love is Christmas movies. How many like Christmas movies? There's a lot of great movies. Some of the best movies have been released during Christmas time, right? And one of the reasons we love these movies because we can identify with the characters, right? And maybe even seeing them in our own family. Like, how many of you have at least one Scrooge in your family? You could say, yeah, we got a Scrooge in our family. And if your family's here today, and if they're looking at you, you know you're the one, right? They're looking at you. But not everybody enjoys Christmas, right? Not everybody. Many people say they're not really excited about Christmas. They don't like the long lines when they go to the store. They don't like all the music. They say, I can't wait till all these dinner parties are over and all the decorating the gifts and exchanging the gifts. I just can't wait till it's over, right? They can't wait for that. And I understand the emotion in that. And there are others that are like Will Ferrell in the movie Elf, right? They just like everything about Christmas, from the hot chocolate to the eggnog to the decorations to the singing and the music and everything. They just like everything about music. And there are some that are kind of indifferent, just indifferent about the whole thing. Well, that's not new in our generation. Matter of fact, we see here in Matthew chapter 2 that there are various responses to the first Christmas as well. But the real question that we all need to ask ourselves is this, is how should we respond to the coming of the Son of God into the world? And how should we live in the light of the fact that our Savior has come? That's what we should ask ourselves. How should I respond to this? Please, if you could open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to see today is this, is real important, that wise men worship Jesus. Amen? Wise men worship Jesus. We're going to see that. That's the theme, that if Jesus is the Messiah, he is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our worship, and he should be praised. It was C.S. Lewis that said this, that if Christ has come, and if he has died, and if he has truly risen, then it's of infinite importance. If he has not done these things, then his birth is of no importance, but what it cannot be is moderately important. And today we have to make a decision. Is Jesus Lord? And if he is Lord, then he should be praised, right? Then he should be praised. And we will see three responses to Christmas this morning. As we look at the first response, we look at encounter with the religious leaders in Jesus' day, the chief priests and the scribes. Let's read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Hopefully you have your Bibles there. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet. Verse 6, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. One of the reasons why we read this book called the Bible, we lift it up and read it, because it has the earmarks of divinity. And what I mean by that this is no ordinary book. This is just not a book of antiquity. This is just not a book of literature. This is God's word. How many believe that this is God's word? Now, how do we know that? How do we know that it's God's word? There are many ways that we can measure that, but one of the ways we measure that is through prophecy. That over and over again, the Bible predicts and it comes to pass, right? That's how you know. That's how you know. This is different from all other books. It is estimated that Jesus fulfilled over 40 prophecies just in his birth alone. And we have one of the precise ones, one of the obscure ones, right here in verse 6, where Jesus would be born. It said he would be born in a town called Bethlehem. Now, this was quoted by the prophet Micah in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, over 700 years before Jesus ever came to this earth, right? Over 700 years it was prophesied, and then it happened. Now, if you were living during Jesus' day when this was fulfilled, you wouldn't think much of Bethlehem. People didn't look at Bethlehem, oh, that's the place. Bethlehem was not some important city. It was not a port city full of merchants. It wasn't anything like that. It wasn't a place where the kings and the rich people and the rulers said, I'm going to go to Bethlehem for a vacation. That wasn't that type of place at all. It was a small little town that was easy to overlook. Nobody went to Bethlehem. Who would go to Bethlehem? They didn't go there. But the prophet said that God chosen Bethlehem of all the other towns, of all the other cities, to the place the Messiah would come to. From Bethlehem. Think about that. Isn't it amazing how precise God's word is? That he could actually predict the city which his son would come to. That tells me the scriptures are not obsolete for us today. That they're real, they're alive, and they're both timeless and they're timely. And you and I would do well to heed to what the scriptures say to us and to follow them, wouldn't we? So what do we see here in Matthew's gospel? What do we see? We see a king. His name is, what is his name? Herod, speak up, Herod. And we see in verse 3 that he's a little bit troubled here. He's got some trouble that's going on. Why is he troubled? He's troubled because he sees this whole entourage that is coming toward him into Jerusalem. And who is this entourage coming? It's these wise men. We're going to talk about them a little bit later on in the message. But why were they coming? They were coming to worship the Messiah, right? This long-awaited Messiah, the one who had been prophesied about, the one that was to come. They'd come to worship him. And Herod in his scramble is trying to figure out what they're talking about, right? So he calls together a group. And I want you to notice the group that he calls together in verse 4. Let's read it again. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. These were the religious leaders of that day. If we were put in modern day vernacular, to be like the king saying, I'm calling all the pastors together in the area to come to me, and I want you to tell me everything that you know about Christmas and about the Christ. That's what he's asking. I want you to tell me everything you know about Christmas and about the Christ. What is interesting, they weren't ignorant about Christmas or about Christ. They weren't ignorant about those things. They knew all about them. It's almost forgivable when you read the story, if they had not known or if they were unaware. But being even worse than not knowing or being unaware is the way they respond to it. Look how they respond. The first response to Christmas, if you have your outlines there, is respond with apathy. Some people respond with apathy. No concern, no interest at all, don't really care, you know, it's just there. Look what it says in verse 5. And they told him, meaning these chief priests and scribes, they told the king Herod in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. Notice they knew it. They knew exactly what the prophecy was. They knew exactly where the Messiah was going to be born, but they were apathetic about it. They weren't moved by it. They weren't worshiping him. They weren't seeking him. They weren't pursuing him. They knew about it, but they were apathetic about it, right? Not really concerned, not really caring, doesn't really care or anything like that. For many of us, that describes us today. Maybe it describes some of you in this room. Many of us find ourselves knowing information about Jesus that hasn't changed our hearts yet. We just got a lot of information. I've heard some information. Don't know if it's true or not, but we have information. Let me just say that just because you have a lot of facts about a person doesn't mean that you know the person, right? Can we all agree with that? Just because you have a lot of facts doesn't mean you know him. Just because we have a lot of facts about Jesus doesn't mean that we know Jesus, right? We just have a lot of facts. To truly know him is to worship him. We're going to find that out a little bit later. How many know that to truly know Jesus means that you come to realize that he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords and he's the only Savior that can truly save you and he's the only one worthy of our praise and worship and all of the glory? How many can say that? Amen? He's the only one that's worthy of that. I like what the Bible teaches here, though, that these religious leaders had all the information they needed presented to them. They had all the information they needed. The real problem was their lack of responsiveness to the information. They had all the information, right? They had everything they needed. They just didn't respond. And many of us have had sermon after sermon, message after message, opportunity after opportunity to respond to Jesus, to what the Bible is saying, but we haven't responded, right? We don't respond. We just kind of ignore it. We have apathy, not interested, not concerned, ignore it, reject it, whatever we do. Today I will ask you, how should you live? How should you now live knowing that Jesus Christ has come to the world, that he went to the cross and died on the cross for your sins, that he rose on the third day, and the tomb is empty? How now should you live? Think about that. If all those things are true, how should you live? I believe that C.S. Lewis was right when he said, if Jesus has not risen from the grave, then it's of no importance. But if he has, it's of infinite importance. But what it cannot be is moderately important, right? It cannot be that. And we cannot be apathetic when it comes to the message of Christmas, about the coming of the Son of God coming into the world. We cannot be apathetic, not interested, not concerned. We should give our full attention to this. What does this mean for me, and how should I respond? Maybe you heard the story of the inmate who was on death row. And now he's just hours away from seeing the end of his life. And the minister comes to visit him and to ask him if he wanted prayer to make sure his heart was right with God. And he said to the minister, no, you know, I can't believe anything you guys preach or proclaim. And the minister was there and he's kind of thrown off. He's kind of taken back that this guy had said that. And he looked at him and says, why can't you believe? Why can't you believe? And he said to the minister, because if what you guys say is true, that if you put your faith in Jesus, that you will spend eternity with him in heaven, and if you reject Jesus, that you will spend an eternity in hell apart from him, that what I can't understand, why aren't you telling everyone about this news? Because if it was true, I would be telling my friends, my coworkers, my family, and my neighbors. But most of the Christians I know are telling no one. What an indictment against us, is it not? We're telling no one. If the gospel is true, let me ask you, is it true? Is it true? Amen, it's true. Then we need a fire about us, right? We need a fire. We need a fire that exceeds the passion, that doesn't go out, that exceeds just a temporary worship service, but exceeds these four walls in which we're in outside of this building, that compels us by the love of Jesus to share Jesus with other people until he returns, right? We need to have that kind of love and passion for him that we want to tell others. We want others to have what we have, right? These religious leaders had one major problem. They knew too much, but they believed too little, right? They didn't believe. And we need to begin to believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if he's Lord over all, then I should live my life for his glory and his alone, right? That he's worthy of my praise. He's worthy of my worship. Amen? But he's not the only person that's introduced in this passage. We also met this king. King Herod, and he did not respond with apathy. He responded with something else. The second response to Christmas, if you have your outline, you ready? Respond with anger. Some people respond with anger toward Christmas. We see here in verse 7 and 8. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, for Jesus. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. This all sounds good on the surface, doesn't it? It sounds like that Herod's eyes have finally been opened, that he's not the only king in Jerusalem, but there's a greater king that has come, right? This is really the tale of two kings. One an earthly king, the other one a heavenly king who's ruled over heaven and ruled over all the earth. But Herod was not sincere in his motives. If you skip on down and look at verses 13 through 16, we'll see Herod's motives, what his motives really were. Verse 13. Now when they had departed, those that they're talking about departed was the wise men. When they departed, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Now when they had departed, the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him, to kill him. And Joseph rose, and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he ascertained from the wise men. What we see here, this is Herod's real heart. He's a cruel man, to kill babies. He was killing babies. He was revealing his true nature. His hatred for God, his hatred for everyone else. This was anyone who was a threat to his rulership or to his life, he hated them, and he was going to get rid of them any way he had to. When you study historians about Herod, what you would discover that he was a bloodthirsty, power-hungry ruler, that he would eliminate anyone who was a threat to his throne. In fact, it gives us a history that he even killed two of his family members because he looked at them as a threat, right? They were a threat to him. Can you imagine how insecure you have to be to do that? I mean, why was he so fearful? This was just a baby, right? It was just a baby. Why was he so afraid of this baby? But I think in the heart of his hearts, and at some place deeper in his heart, he thought something different. Because you would not launch a nationwide initiative, kind of a genocide, if you were not convinced that God really was God. That this baby really was the Messiah. That this baby really was God. And he was nervous. Not long ago, I was looking at a study that was titled, it always gets me, Why Are Atheists So Mad at God? Think about that. Why are they so mad? I mean, if you don't believe in God, then why are you so mad at him, right? Why are you so mad if you don't believe in God? The fact of the matter is, I think in most of the recesses of people's hearts, even people who rejected Jesus, I think is acknowledgement that God really does exist. I think they really believe that. I believe all people really believe that deep in their hearts, that God really does exist. But there's implications to that, right? The implication is this, if that if God really does exist, then there's a moral lawgiver, and that means that there's a moral law. And that one day, God will judge them according to the moral law. And that's why they reject. That's why most people reject. That's why they say there's no such thing as God because of that. And they have confused autonomy with freedom. Wanted to be lord of their own lives, wanted to lead their own lives, and which has led them into bondage, what it does, anytime we try to lead our lives by ourselves. But autonomy and freedom are two different things, right? Freedom leads to flourishing. It leads to flourishing. That's what we want. Autonomy is a law unto itself, where we want to lead our own lives. The Bible talks about that when we try to lead our own lives. It talks about that in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, where it says, there seems a way that is right to man and woman, but in the end, it leads to death and destruction and really to bondage. Then anytime you and I try to lead our lives apart from God and doing our own thing, it always leads to destruction and death and to bondage in our life, where we get all kinds of stuff that's in bondage and stuff. What Jesus offers in his coming to all, he offers us true freedom. The Bible says, who the Son sets free, you ever heard that, is free indeed? That's what he offers us. If you're looking for freedom, if you're really looking for flourishing, if you're really looking for hope and peace, it's only found in Jesus, right? It's only found in him. He's the only one that can give you internal peace. And so many people are looking for so many things. They're praying that peace and that joy in their hearts. And they go to all kinds of things, buying all kinds of things, trying all kinds of things. But the only one that can bring you that lasting, everlasting internal peace is Jesus. I remember many years ago, when violence is happening all around us, whereas at this one church, and it's happened still today, violence is all around us. We had asked a large group of children in the church, where do you feel safe? And they said they feel safe at home and in church and in school. Now, most of those kids, not most of them, many of those kids went to Christian schools or they also were homeschooled. Listen. We live in a very dangerous world, don't we? We live in a very dangerous world. And many of us want us and our children to live in safety. We all want that. We want there to be safety for our children. And this safe bubble of innocence, I wish I could tell you there's such a place like that, that you could find that place, this safe bubble that everyone could keep safe. Let's be all honest. We don't live in a safe world, do we? The world we live in is not safe. But the reality is, we all want the safe world. We all want to be in a place like that. But the reality is, we know too much. We know about Genesis chapter 3. We know about the fall of humanity. Listen to me. There are no safe places in this world. You will not find that. Home, churches, and schools and those buildings can't provide safety. A brick and mortar is not enough to keep you safe. It will not keep you safe. But there is, according to Scripture, a safe person. And that person, when he comes to live in the life of those people who are residing in the homes and the schools and the churches, a peace abides in them. And that's why you have that sense of peace when you go to those places. That's why you have that sense of peace when you come to church, because that hope and that peace resides in people because of who? Jesus. That's why you have that sense of peace when you go to some people's homes or you go to school sometimes and you're around certain people. I have that peace because they have that sense of hope of Jesus in their lives. That's what they have. And if you really want to know peace, and most of us want that peace in our lives, don't search for a building, search for a person. Jesus is the Prince of Peace is what the Bible says, right? But praise God that he's come into the world and Jesus says to every one of us, come all to me who are weary and burdened and I will give you rest. He says, I will give you peace. Peace that transcends all understanding. How many thank God that peace is available to us now, and it's found in a person, and his name is Jesus, saying Jesus Christ. And every one of us in this room can find that peace that's found in Jesus. He offers it to every one of us. But if we shouldn't be apathetic, and we shouldn't be angry, how should we respond to Christmas? That's the third response to Christmas. Respond with belief and worship. Respond with belief and worship. And I think that's seen here in the wise men. We look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. Let's read that. After listening to the king, they went on their way, means the wise men. And behold, think about this. The star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. That these wise men have been following the star from way out east and following the star. And now the star seems like it just stops right in this one place. And he goes on in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Can you imagine? What is that? I think they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, all excited, the most excitement you can have. In verse 11, and going into the house where that star stopped, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, very, very expensive gifts. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. There's a lot we could say about these wise men. Some other translations call them magi. They probably came from the Persian Empire, from the Far East. They would have been religious leaders that not only studied magic, but they also studied astrology, the stars. They knew about the stars, right? Certainly, the religious beliefs would not have aligned with Judaism at that time. And certainly, their religious beliefs would not align with ours today concerning Christianity, right? None of that would align. That's exactly what makes this Christmas story so beautiful and amazing. That everything about nativity, that everything about the first Christmas is the opposite what we would think it would be. None of it's like you and I would draw out. None of it's like that. We would think that Jesus came for good people, that he came for the prestigious and the royal and all those and all that pomp, all that kind, going to the palace. We would think he'd come for those people. But the story of Christmas is the exact opposite is what we see. He came for the poor and the lower class. He came for sinners, people who knew they were sinners and broken. Just ask Mary and Joseph, who were from Nazareth, a very poor city, and you will see that he came so that people may know him. He didn't only come for those who were up and out, he came for those down and out, right? He came for the common workers. Just ask the shepherds who were watching their sheep in the middle of the night, and that angelic choir came to sing to them. He came for the religious outcasts, those people. Literally, he's come for anyone who will put their faith and trust in him. That's who Jesus come for, regardless of your background. Doesn't matter what your background is. It really doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter any of those things. It doesn't matter. What I can say to you is don't disqualify yourself because of your sin. That no sin that you've committed is greater than what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. Amen. Nothing you've done is greater than any of that. How many praise God? In Jesus, all sins, every sin is forgiven. Amen. In Jesus, all people can be saved. Everyone. There's no one that's done too much or anything. Jesus can save you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many sins or what you've done, any of those kind of things, your background. Jesus is for all the peoples. That's what it shows us. And he's for you, and he's for I. Doesn't matter what we've done, don't matter how many sins, because Jesus died on the cross to pay for all those sins, and all of us can come to him. The only question is, will you trust him? Would you put your faith and trust in him? That's what made the wise men right. It was not their backgrounds. It was not their upbringing. They weren't brought up like the Jews were or anything like that. But what made them right with God is they bowed their hearts to Jesus in belief. And they worshiped him. That's what made them right. They saw this star. They followed it to lead him to the Messiah. And they bowed down in belief and they worshiped him. And I want to invite you to do the same thing as we see these wise men. Remember, wise men worship Jesus. They came to find who he was. They searched it out and they found him. And they realized all that they came to see was true. And they had belief and they worshiped. Maybe you're searching in your heart today and you say, you know, you need a Savior. I know that my life is added up and I need help. I need help. One thing I've found out about a fallen world, that none of us can get to God on our own. None of us can. None of us are not good enough because God is perfect. He's holy. He's sinless. He's righteous. All those things, and you and I are not, so we're separated from God, and there's nothing we can do about it. And we need a Savior. Every one of us needs help. But the Savior has come, right? The Savior has come. And he has come so that we might have a relationship with God. He's come so we might have forgiveness of sins. He's come that we might be saved. And Jesus came. And we don't worship Jesus because he was born as a baby and he's laid in a manger. We worship Jesus because he was sinless. We worship Jesus because he went to the cross and he died on the cross for our sins and he rose out of that grave and he's alive today. That's why we worship Jesus, amen? We worship because of that. The Bible records it not as a fairy tale, what many people want to believe, but they record it that it's a fact, that all those things I've shared with you actually happen. It invites us and begs us, the Bible does, and challenges you to investigate it for yourselves, to see if the Bible is true, to see if these things about Jesus are not true. And I guarantee you, if you search it with a sincere heart, you will find out that everything I'm saying is exactly true, that Jesus did come into this world as a baby, that he went to the cross and died on the cross for your sins. Because the best thing that everything we've done today, all the songs that we've sung, everything I shared with you is true. And if it's true, then how should you respond? How should you live your life if it's true? So the question is, will you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus? Because if you will, you can have peace. You can have joy today. You can have forgiveness of sins because hope has come and hope is alive and hope has a name and his name is Jesus. Jesus, the only name under heaven which we've been given where we can be saved is through Jesus. It's only one name, guys. There's only one name. There's only one that God sent. There's only one way that God has provided and it is through his son, Jesus. There's no other way. You and I can't say, when I get there at the end, I'll just see if I'm good enough. You're not. Let me tell you now. Not to bust your bubble, but you're not. None of us are good enough to get to heaven on our own. We all need a Savior. We all need help. And God has provided that help through one and only one person, and that is Jesus. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, you've missed out on the greatest gift that's ever been given to us by God. It is Jesus. He's called an indescribable gift because God gives us something that we all need, is we need to be right with our Creator. We need to be right with God. And Jesus came as the greatest gift ever to be given, provide our greatest need to be right with our God, to die on the cross for our sins so that we can have a relationship with God, sins forgiven, so that we can be with Him in heaven. How many want to be with God in heaven? We all want to be with God. Hopefully you do. So I want to be with God in heaven. And the way that we do that, the way you do that, is you have to understand a couple of things. That we're all sinners. Hopefully you know that. We sin. I've sinned, guys. If I had to stand up here and tell you all my sins, we'd be here all day and all night, right? We've all sinned. We're sinners. That's our hearts. Left by ourselves, we always sin. Do things apart from God that is disobedient to God. So we're all like that, right? We're all in the same playing field. We're all like that. We're all like that at the foot of the cross. The next thing we have to understand is that Jesus Christ didn't just come into existence as this baby, that He's always existed. He's the Son of God. He's God. He came from heaven, and He came down, took on the form of humanity, and He became 100% God, 100% humanity. That's why when He dies on the cross, it's different from me dying for someone. He's the only one that could die for our sins and have eternal consequences, eternal results, what Jesus did. So Jesus came as a baby. Why did He come as a baby? Humility. He could have came as a conquering king and set up his throne, but He didn't. He came in His humility because He was setting up a kingdom. And then when He grew up, He lived a sinless life. And then when He went to the cross, God the Father placed all of your sins and my sins, the sins of the whole world, upon Jesus. And Jesus paid your sin debt. All your sins have been paid for on Jesus, right? He was your substitute. He took your place. And He paid for your sins. It's been paid in full. The Bible says He was buried and He was raised on the third day. And God raising Jesus from the dead meant that God was completely satisfied with the sin debt that Jesus paid. He was satisfied with the sacrifice and what Jesus made for us on the cross. And the Bible says He was raised from the dead and then He ascended into heaven, right? And that's God's grace. That's God's grace. And all of our sins have been paid for. But it's not enough to know just some facts about Jesus and know about Him. The Bible says that you and I have to respond by faith. It's not enough to know that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross for your sins, but you have to respond. Remember at the beginning, I says, a lot of us know a lot of facts about a person. Doesn't mean we know the person. You don't know Him till you reach out and accept Him by faith and receive what He's done for you by faith. And the way you do that, by simply coming and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. We all but kind of acknowledge that. I think we're all sinners, right? And that Jesus Christ, I believe by faith that He is the Son of God, that He's God. And I believe by faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He was buried and raised on the third day. And today, I put my faith and my trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. If you've never done that, please do that today. Accept God's greatest gift, the gift of God that He's offering to you, to every one of us. That's why we celebrate Christmas. God is offering a gift to every one of us. We accept God's gift. All other gifts we receive this Christmas time are temporary. They last for a very short time. This gift that God offers is everlasting. It lasts for eternity, and it's Jesus. If you accept Jesus, your sins are all forgiven. You will spend eternity with Him in heaven. You're part of the family of God. He's preparing a home for you, but you've got to accept Him by faith. Just knowing about Him is not enough. Just being like apathetic about it. Well, I've heard about it. I'll respond sometime later. If you do that, you're rejecting Him. I want you to know that. To ignore Him is to reject Him. Either you accept Him or you don't. Please put your faith and trust in Jesus. He's the only way. That's what this is all about. Christmas is God's offering His greatest gift to you. Accept Him. For all of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, I want to encourage you today in this week to tell someone the real Christmas story. Amen. Why? Because the Christmas story is never meant to be held by ourselves. It's meant to be shared, to give it out to all, right? To all to hear about Jesus. They all need to hear of this great story, God's story, the real Christmas story. God's love gift to humanity, to all of us, is His Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but He gives eternal life. Put your faith and trust in Him. For all of us, Let's say, all of us who believe, we say, Jesus is worthy of our worship, right? He's worthy of our praise. So let's worship him this morning as we sing these songs. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for you are a wonderful Savior. Lord, we celebrate this morning that Jesus has come. The light of the world is visit this dark planet. And Jesus, you came and everything changed. We may not have felt it emotionally, but spiritually, everything has changed. You've given us the opportunity to now have a relationship with God through you, Jesus. And I pray that anyone has not put their faith and trust in Jesus, they would do that today. And all of us who have, realize what you provided for us, Lord, is we cannot comprehend it with our minds, with our finite minds. The eternity that you've given to us, not just for this life, but for all of eternity. Your kingdom, you began your kingdom spiritually. You live in our hearts, but one day you're coming back to set up that physical kingdom, and all who put their faith and trust in Jesus will be a part of that kingdom that you have. Lord, I pray for us this morning that we'd all receive that wonderful, amazing gift of Jesus this morning. If they have not, Lord, convince their hearts that they need Jesus. They're a sinner in need of Jesus. And all of us who have, may this be a joyous celebration that our King has come. Our Savior has come. He's come. Not just with he come to bring salvation to all of us and to offer us heaven and eternity with him. Lord, you are worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our praise, and you're worthy of that glorious name of Jesus. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.